We are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is the second week we are in the same passage. We're talking about right thinking. Let's read the whole passage that we're in, and then we'll get to our specific verses for this morning. So, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Last week, I pointed out that according to these scriptures, it's not sufficient to be joyful sometimes. It's to rejoice always. It's not sufficient to be gentle to some people. It's to be gentle to all. It's not sufficient to not be anxious about some things. It's to not be anxious about anything. Clearly, our knowledge, methods, willpower, discipline, and endurance that are subject to our sinful natures are insufficient to meet these standards. The implication is that we have to be altogether new creatures whose sinful natures have been crucified with Christ so that we are made wise, so that we may be discerning, so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we have the mind of Christ. As we went through verses 4 through 7 last week, to understand what right thinking and a Christ-like mindset looks like, we focused on what it means to not be anxious about anything. We saw that because the Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness, because He has already given us His Word, His Spirit, His grace, and His wisdom, we are able to deal with anything that triggers anxiety in us, including past traumas, lack of well-being of spirit, soul, and body, financial needs or financial lack, uncertainty, unpreparedness, ungodly influences, and unrestrained, just wild, extreme thoughts. God has given us the ability and means to deal with all of these things. And He uses all sorts of means to do that, including, as we were reminded, counselors and helps of every kind to do this. But here, most importantly, even as we were considering these verses, in every good, bad, or uncertain situation, by prayer and petition or supplication for a specific need, with thanksgiving, we can deliberately present our request to the God of peace, referenced in verse 9, who pours out supernatural peace, peace that passes our understanding. We can't even comprehend how this peace of God can come, how it transforms us, or how it keeps us at peace, how it guards us. We are not even able to explain all of it, but we experience it. We experience this God of peace pouring out His supernatural peace on us so that it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. As we continue to learn about right thinking and remaining in an intimate, abiding relationship with the God of peace, here are 2 points to consider. First one is this: thinking about the right things means not thinking about the wrong things. Very obvious statement, right? Now keep in mind that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, comprised almost entirely of Gentile or non-Jewish believers. He aptly and contextually uses a list of virtues related to truth, morality, and relationships that his readers would have been familiar with from a Greco-Roman perspective. So in that context, they would have heard about these kinds of virtues. So Greek philosophers and others were saying things like this. And they would have heard Aristotle or of Aristotle and Plato and others talking about these kinds of things. And so, you know, he's using words that are kind of familiar to them. But Paul doesn't refer to them as virtues merely for the flourishing of human life on earth, as the Greek or Roman philosophers would have. Paul refers to pursuing these virtues because they reflect God's character, and our pursuit of them produces Christ-like thinking and living on earth and preparation for heaven or living in heaven. So Paul's using familiar terms, but he starts to give it a twist. He starts to transform it. So these very concepts that they would have been familiar with, he starts to show the truth that is necessary to be understood even in those concepts, in those virtues. And so he's doing that to say, here's how this points to the character of God. Here's how this can challenge you to live Christ-like lives on earth and prepare for living with Christ in eternity. And Paul lists 8 virtues in verse 8 for us to think about. So here, he says, think about whatever is, and he uses that phrase, and it's a particular sort of style to be able to do that, you know, where he's doing this, whatever is, whatever is, whatever is. And so the readers would have recognized that, they would have seen how he's doing this, and they would have paid attention to it, and he's categorizing them, and so on. So there's a lot going on as he's writing all of these things. But he says, think about whatever is true, whatever is genuine, whatever is accurate, whatever is really of God's revelation. Because these new believers, and maybe even maturing believers, they are coming to understand, they are learning that Jesus has said that he was truth. They're learning, they're coming to understand that the word of God is true. So when Paul says this, with a very short sentence, he says, think about whatever is true, that is reminding them of what they've already started to understand of what is true. That this revelation of God, that this word of God, that this means by which God speaks accurately, this is absolute truth. Not relative truth, but absolute truth. Then he says, think about whatever is noble. And when you think of a nobleman, we don't use the word anymore now. We don't have anybody who is as noble except those that have the name, you know, right? We need to think about those that would evoke reverence and respect. When we say somebody is noble, we're saying this person evokes reverence, evokes respect. He says, think about what is or whatever is noble. So he's again starting to point these people to God, not to things in the world, not to officials, not to leaders, not to conquerors, not to emperors, but rather to point them to the Lord and to say, what really should evoke reverence and respect in us? Honor the leaders of the land. The Bible calls us to do all of that, to respect and to give honor where it's due. But when he says, whatever is noble, think about such things. Think about whatever is noble. He's pointing them to the Lord. And then he says, think about whatever is right. And when you think about what is right, you're saying what is just, what is fair, what conforms to God's standards. That you would set your mind on those things. That you would pray for those things to happen. That you would be expecting that in the world as such, saying, Lord, let your righteousness, let your right action, let your justice, let your fairness be manifest, be evident. So he says, think about whatever is right. Think about whatever is pure. And again, in a culture and context, maybe even similar to ours, that where purity was starting to be compromised, where there wasn't that kind of purity that you could point to, these believers were starting to understand what the standard of God was with respect to purity, and why God was saying to those that believed in him, to those that he gave the right to become his children, that you have to be pure to come into the presence of a pure God. There is no blemish. There is no sin. There is nothing that corrupts. And so you need to come in that way into the presence of the Lord. So Paul is saying, think about whatever is pure, morally clean, holy, sanctified, set apart for God. When we think about something that is holy and set apart for God, think about what that means and what that implies for you. Then he says, think about whatever is lovely, pleasing, evoking joy, promoting love and harmony, that you would wake up in the morning and see the sunrise and say, that's just lovely. And you would appreciate the creation and the glory of God that is manifest. Think about such things. Rejoice in these things. Be glad for what the Lord is doing. Think about whatever is admirable. If something is admirable, it's worth emulating. It's worth imitating. It's worth talking about and commending. Now, there are some little bit of an overlap between these last three points here, but the idea that there is something admirable, that we would speak admiringly about it, about that activity, the person, whatever it is, and we say, Lord, did you see that? Did you see what happened here? And we admire it. Now, mind you, there's a line there, and sometimes we cross from admiration to envy or jealousy or something else. But he's pointing to the pure thought, to the right thought, to truly, sincerely admire that which is admirable, that which is worth emulating or following. Not on social media following. This is a different kind of admiration. And then he says, think about whatever is excellent. What is it that you would say, you know, this is above and beyond. This sets a standard that is ideal. And not in terms of perfection, humanly, not talking about human perfection as such, but there is a level of excellence. There is a activity here where people are looking to do their very best, and you acknowledge that. You think about that. You consider that. And you say, there's a level of excellence here and a striving for excellence, a commitment to excellence, right? Which is why the Bible says, be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. There's a need for us to be thinking of ourselves in that way. We're not just saying, who cares whether I do a good job or not? Well, God cares. And he says, think about those things. Consider those things that would be excellent and strive in that way. So you're going after those things. And again, these are results or outcomes or activities that would be exemplary, that you would want to emulate, and somebody else would say, that's excellent, a best practice, and let me imitate that. And then he says, think about those things that are praiseworthy. Praiseworthy, not critique worthy, praiseworthy, that we would be able to commend and speak about that and say, this is the work of the Lord. Now, it would have been redundant for me to make this point by stating that thinking about the right things means thinking about the right things. So I stated it as thinking about the right things means not thinking about the wrong things. But I trust it is abundantly clear that we don't set our mind on things above. We don't have the mind of Christ by learning or recalling every possible wrong thought, and then by our own willpower or self-control not thinking those wrong thoughts, right? So even though the point says this like this, keep in mind that the challenge of the Word of God, the directive of the Word of God, is not to say to us, think of every wrong thought that you possibly could have and then don't think about it anymore. That's not the point. That's not what God is saying. No. The Bible directs us to set our minds so fully on what is true and noble and right, to think consistently of what is good, that there is no room in our hearts and minds for what is bad. We're not directed to empty our minds of wrong thoughts. We are directed to fill our minds with what is pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. The Bible directs us to be so full of the Spirit that there is no room for self. That's what he's saying. So how do we think about the right things? We think about the right things by thinking about the right things. We set our mind on those things. And so that leads us to our next point of very obvious sort of statement, but requires us to remember. Thinking about the right things requires practicing what we have already attained. After going through the list of things to think about in verse 8, verse 9, Paul tells the Philippians to follow his example and think about the right things that they have learned, received or heard from him, or observed him doing. He says, you know, I've told you about these things, I've taught you about them, you have received this instruction and this example from me, you observed me doing these things. So by all means, you know, do all of this and learn from this, understand this and so on. But then he goes a step further. It's not sufficient to have received knowledge, training, and godly examples. It is necessary to put it into practice, to apply what we have learned, received, heard, and seen modeled by others. We must keep doing, keep practicing, keep consistently thinking the right things by the power of the Spirit. It has been said that the best exercise program is the one that you do. So before you go trying to figure out what, you know, where in the world have they come up with the best possible exercise program, don't worry about that. The best exercise program for you is the one that you will do. Right? In other words, consistency is more important than intensity or perfection. Practicing the way of the Lord, putting into practice what we have learned, is not about being perfect. This is not about saying, practice will make me perfect. This is about saying, I will improve as I go. As I practice, as I put into practice the things that the Lord has told me, as I do what he has commanded me, as I set my mind on things that are right and good, I will see the change that is taking place in me. It's about being set free as we let go. It's about being transformed as we obey. It's about being perfected as we yield. It's about being sanctified as we are cleansed. It's about following in the footsteps of Jesus and observing what he does. It's about asking Jesus why he did what he did to understand his thinking. It's about thinking of others as Jesus would think of them. It's about doing, putting into practice what Jesus would do. That's the call. So Paul is very clear with these believers. He says, don't just hear all this. Don't just learn this. Don't just be able to answer a question about it. Don't just get into an argument about who's more excellent or not. You know, he says, put into practice these principles, these truths. Put it into practice, meaning keep doing this again and again and again till you tire of it, and then you keep doing it again. And you would keep practicing these things. What? To set your mind on this. To continue to fill your mind with the truth of what the Lord has said. Not to allow the things of this world, our own flesh and the devil, to overwhelm you. Not to come to a particular circumstance and context and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. But even in the midst of that uncertainty, to say, Lord, what is the good? What is the true? What is the right? What is the excellent? What is the right thing that I need to set my mind on. By the way, if there's one thing that affects all of us and is the greatest sort of challenge for all of us, it is about our thought life, right? There can be all sorts of things that are uncommon amongst us with regard to our health or other things and finances and everything else. But what is absolutely common to all of us, the challenge that we face, is our thought lives, the battlefield of the mind. And the Bible was pointing out all of these challenges that we will face millennia before modern science was saying all of this. And so it brings us to our point of application, that we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by thinking rightly. It's the same call to action, the same point of application as we had last week as we were looking at the first part of this passage. But here's the thing. Replacing ungodly and unhealthy thoughts with what we are called to think about the right things. When we replace ungodly and unhealthy thoughts with the right biblically based, biblically directed, spirit-led thoughts, that starts to shape our emotions. That then drives our behaviors. And there's a transformation that takes place from the inside out. Modern neuroscience has shown that repeated thoughts, thought patterns and ways of thinking like that, they form and strengthen neural pathways. Literally, our thoughts rewire our brains. It's not just, you know, you got to get hit on the head and then you rewired your brain. No, we used to use expressions like that. He just needs a good knock on the head, right? We would say things like that, right? Okay, I know. But you know, you just need to set him right. No, it's about the thought. It's about the fact that there's this pattern that is going on in your head. It's about the way that you approach some situation, and it is rewiring your brain to go in a specific way, right? And so modern neuroscience is saying this. Modern neuroscience is essentially just confirming what the Bible tells us. Put into practice thinking about the right things repeatedly. Put that into practice. So the challenge and the call for us this morning is this same statement that we were making last week and what we need to do and what the Bible continues to remind us of. We will encounter these truths in various passages throughout the Word of God. But in all of these passages, what it is saying is, let your mind be submitted to the Lord. Let your thinking be submitted to the Lord. Let every anxious thought be submitted to the Lord. Let every joyful thought be submitted to the Lord. In everything, bring your thoughts captive to the Holy Spirit. Let Him be the one that guards, who holds that thought without it letting run rampant. And whatever, good or bad thoughts, right, that we would allow it to be disciplined in that way under the Holy Spirit. When we are letting good thoughts run wild, we start to think too highly of ourselves. When we start to let bad thoughts run wild, we think too lowly of ourselves, so we think less and we say, oh, I'm not able, I can't do this, what's going on, look at this, you know. So in both extremes, we are allowing the thoughts to direct our actions. The Bible says, let it all be submitted to the Lord. As we would come and offer ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, that's not just about saying, Lord, here am I, send me, but it's saying, here's what I'm thinking, Lord, transform me. It's allowing the Lord to take charge of our lives by changing the way we think, rewiring our brains, and helping us to pay attention to the Word of God so that we will set our minds on things above by thinking about the right things. That we will say, Lord God, when the negative thought comes, and the negative thoughts come every single day, they don't let up. You don't get a Sabbath rest from your negative thoughts. We just talked about that. You know, we get all sorts of thoughts coming at us all the time. So if we're not clear about what the Bible tells us about our thought life, we will just go with that negative thought. But the Bible is clear. It's telling us This is how you can deal with this. This is what you can do. This is how you can call upon the Lord. This is the specific petition that you can make to him, to say, Lord God, I struggle with this specific area. This kind of thought overwhelms me, and I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit. And mind you, what you struggle with is not what your brother or sister is going to struggle with, right? And what you start to gain some victory in is not the same area that they're gaining victory in. So don't try to generalize this, but rather go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Let me understand. Reveal to me. Show me my own heart. Reveal to me the things that are going on. But show me what I need to set my mind on. Are you concerned about your family members? Are you concerned about, you know, some situation, some need? Go to the Lord and say, Lord God, what is the word of God that applies to this situation? How should I deal with this? What should I do? Who can I call? How can I stand in agreement with my brother and my sister? How can I come to the local church and then share my prayer request and agree in prayer with my brothers and sisters so that this conflicting, this negative thought, this paralyzing thought can be dealt with? Help me, Lord, to set my mind on you. Even this week, as you go about all that you're doing during the week for all kinds of things, in the home, in the workplace, on the road, wherever, store, whatever, just keep a sort of tally. Keep a mental note of your mental notes. And just think about, what am I thinking of? What tends to happen through my day and my week, right? We keep journals of all kinds, but you know, I'm not saying journal all your thoughts. I'm just saying keep a track, you know, and to say, Lord, these are the prevailing thoughts in my life. Some thoughts they sort of come and they go, and they don't occupy your thinking too much. But some thoughts, boy, they just keep coming back. You wake up in the middle of the night. You go in the middle of the day and write, you know, randomly, even when you're not even wanting to think about that, suddenly that thought comes back. Take those to the Lord in prayer. Take those to the Lord in prayer this week. And when you're coming back next week, when we're going into the next portion of Philippians chapter 4, and Paul talks about what it means to be content. Contentment is going to come because we're taking all our thoughts and bringing them captive to Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word that speaks to all of our needs. And I thank you, Lord, that the reminder this morning is to set our minds, Lord, to think about what things are good, what things are according to your word, what things are according to your truth, what things are according to your character. Help us to think about such things. And Father, as a church, individually, collectively, for every person that listens to this message, Lord, we pray for each person that, Lord, whatever the unique and individual struggle each person is going through, you have an answer for that, Lord. You have a help for that. And you have the same Holy Spirit that is at work in each one of us to bring us to where we are strengthened, we are equipped, we are, Lord, able to rejoice always, and again to say to one another, rejoice, as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Make it so, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.